Good morning. It's good for us to be together today to have this opportunity on the first day of the week to worship God in spirit and in truth. I'm thankful for the prayers that were asked for me this morning, and thankful for everybody that's here today. Again, always an encouragement for us to be together, to worship God together and experience true fellowship in that way. Thank CL for leading the last two songs that we led this morning. We're going to go back to those in a few minutes. It'll go along with the theme of the lesson. As was read earlier, it's Philippians chapter 3. We'll be turning back there. This is where the thoughts for the lesson come from this morning. As we think about this, at what was read this morning, the question that comes up is, what is our heart's desire? What is it? What is our goal? What is our prayers daily? What are we striving for? And if it's not the right thing, what should be the object of our desires? What should we want for ourselves? And as was read in Scriptures, Paul says that it talks about the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. And this should be our desire, that we come to a greater knowledge of Him. And it's not just in a sense a book knowledge that is essential to us, but it's as He says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So it's knowing Him and how we live our lives as well. Knowing Him, that we identify Him with Him or have fellowship with Him in His sufferings on account of the message that He's given us. And that we may share fellowship with Him and the joy that we can have by being in fellowship with God. So it's more than just okay, I know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do we know Him and how we're living our lives? That's what our desire should be. And that's what we should be aiming for. Two of the things that we just sang about in hymn number 150 and hymn number 589, we talk about being pure in heart. In other words, that there is a focus or an allegiance to Christ and His teachings and to God above everything else. That we're not divided in our allegiance. Because when we have this division in trying to serve two gods or two peoples, whatever, however you want to look at it, we're never going to know God in the way that He would have us to know Him. We can't do it. He says you can't serve God and man. You're going to serve one or the other. So our allegiance has to be, we have to be pure in that way. And if we turn back to 589, and we can look at several different hymns, but these two stuck out to me as we looked at these. But the idea of, as the deer pants for the water, so our soul longs after God. And when that is our disposition, then we're going to have a knowledge of God in the way that He would have us to have. It's one thing, and I'm afraid that sometimes, and I'm guilty of this, of not having the depth of the knowledge that I should have with God on a daily basis. I mean, most of us here, if not all of us here, know what the gospel story is. We know what you have to do as far as the things that you have to do in order to have your sins forgiven and be added to the church. We all know those things. But do we know picking up our cross daily and following Him daily? Do we know that? And I think that's the thing that those of us that are in the church already, that's what we need to be focusing on, that. Do we know that? And if we don't, why don't we know that? We'll get into that more. But, you know, he says, You alone are my strength, my shield. You alone may my spirit yield. I mean, when you say, you alone may my spirit yield, again, that is a supposition of purity of heart. You're the only one that I'm listening to. You're the only one I'm yielding to. And if I yield to somebody else, I don't have purity of heart. So that's the point of the songs that were sung this morning as we look at this. And again, I appreciate those being led. He talks about what Paul talks about here is the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus. And again, the idea of knowing Him through the power of His resurrection, knowing Him as sharing in His sufferings, and becoming like Him in His death. Think on these things as we go through this. Turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. And again, just to reiterate, I think a thought is to this lesson. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And again, this idea of total allegiance. I mean, when we say pure in heart, when you say pure, if you say, I've got a pure gold necklace, what you're saying is, you just got gold in that necklace. There's nothing else in it. And when we say purity of heart, it's an idea of a single allegiance towards God. There's nothing else that commands our desires. There's nothing else that commands our allegiance like that of God. Now, look at
an illustration that deals with this. You'll have to forgive me because I'm not much of an artist. That's supposed to be a cloud. Right. And that's supposed to be the sun. Alright. Okay. So, anybody was out yesterday, you noticed that it was a nice, bright, shiny day. And when the sun's out and there's no clouds in the sky, the colors are more bright, everything, I mean, it's beautiful. And then you have days where the clouds come in, the colors are more dull, and a lot of times people will say, you know, it's kind of a dreary day out here. Rainy day, that type of thing. And the illustration I want us to get out of this is if we look at God and then the Christian here, because if you're not a Christian, not only is it just a dreary day, you're in the dark. But for the Christian, there can be clouds, and generally these are clouds of our own making. And we're going to go through some of these. Because when our heart is not pure, when there's allegiance to other things, we live as Christians it's a dreary day because we don't know God the way that we should. We're not connected with God in the way that we should be on a daily basis. And that's what I hope to focus on today. So one of the clouds, and these are clouds of our own making. It's not like this, but pride or self-will. When we have this in our lives, we basically throw a veil between us and God with this pride. If you look in Luke chapter 20, verse 46. Jesus said here, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And you notice that there was other times when Jesus said, "Do what they tell you to do, just don't do what they do." So they cared more about how people looked at them more than anything else. And he says here in verse 46, beware. In other words,
They're not the only people who have to worry about this. You better worry about this too, that this can happen to you. What we have to be careful of is of this. Be wary of pride, being proud and not knowing that you're proud. Self-deceived. Let's look at a few verses that warn us about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. So he's saying, don't be careful. Don't deceive yourself here. Because it's easy enough for us, if we get a little bit of knowledge and we hear somebody else talking and we know they're wrong about something, it's easy for us to think that somehow we're brighter than everybody else. And a lot of other things. Look in chapter 10 and verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? So, I mean, if we have any knowledge in the Scriptures, it was given to us. If we're in the kingdom of God, it's not because of any special thing that we did. So he's telling us here, what pride tends to do is it tends to make us think my opinion means more than somebody else's. Therefore, I'm going to push that opinion on somebody else. Well, your opinion better be based in Scripture. And if it is based in Scripture, then you don't have any reason to be more proud of your opinion than what somebody else's is anyway. It's not like it came from you. You didn't come up with it. So think of it in those terms. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Starting in verse 3. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and a teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, and evil suspicions, and constant friction among the people who are depraved in mind and depraved of the truth, imagine that godliness is a means of gain. So again, the idea of this is when somebody teaches something apart from God, is because he's puffed up with conceit and he doesn't know what he's talking about. We need to guard ourselves against that. Philippians chapter 2, and then we go on to the next point. Starting in verse 3. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Now, it's not enough just in our teaching that we should be humble, but it's in how we deal with each other and other people we should be humble. He said, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. It involves love on our part. So when we talk about pride and self-will, this is inordinate self-love. Now, should we love ourselves? Yes, there's such thing as too much of a good thing if we're not careful.
When we love ourselves more than everything else, then it's not right. Have the same concern for others as you do yourself. And you look at Christ, how Christ lived His life. He put others in front of His own well-being. He died for our sins. So we should have the same mind as Christ and be willing to do the same thing. Another, and you can keep going with this, but I've had a few points. Another thing that can become a cloud between us and God is the idea of religious ambition. And you think about, we see all of the types of different denominations, different beliefs all around us. And if you listen to what people are saying about what's going on, people want their church to be a force in the community. And they want to change lives. They want to generate excitement. They want to do good. And I think most people, I think that's their intention. That's what they want to see happen. And you see that we've got schools that are religious schools, hospitals. I mean, hospital here is Catholic hospital. Hospital in Clay County is an Adventist hospital. Hospital in Corbin is a Baptist hospital. So, I mean, all around us. Other social improvements, orphan homes, etc. I mean, you come up with all kinds of things. And now we see, you know, different social fellowship things, basketball, you know, entertainment, whatever you can just about imagine. There's things out there that are Christian organizations. And while the initial intent may have been to do good, the problem with it is this, is that we've lost, or it's been lost on some people, what the purpose of the church is. So, in their ambition to make some kind of dent in the community around them, and so they're thinking, well, we'll do good, we'll build a hospital. Well, I work in a hospital. There's nothing wrong with a hospital. But is that the purpose of the church? That's the question. So, do we want to make an impact on the community around us? Yes. That's what we're here to do. But the intent, our intent to make a dent on the community can't be through, you know, teaching kids multiplication tables. That's not our purpose here. Our purpose is not to take care of the flu. Okay? None of those things are bad, but that's not what we're here to do. And if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting verse 14, he says, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. What is the purpose of the church? It's the pillar and buttress of truth. We take the gospel to the community around us. If we're going to be a force in the community, if we're going to change lives, if we're going to generate excitement, it has to be through the gospel message that's going to happen. That's what we're here to do. That's our purpose. And if we're spending our time and our energy doing other things under the auspice of doing it by the church, then we have clouded over the real issue of what we're trying to do. We've lost focus on what it is that God said this is what this organization's for. And it's not all these other things that we've talked about. It's being
a pillar and buttress of truth. And I mean, you look at verse 16. The mystery of godliness, which we're to explain to other people. He was manifested in the flesh, talking about Christ, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. That's our message to society around us. That is the purpose for what we're here for. Okay? So, but when we
may have the best intentions in the world, but we better understand what our purpose is, or we cloud over what it is we're trying to do. Next one. Claims of ownership.
Turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. Read verse 2. God said to Abraham, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Now, think about, again, I mean, it wouldn't have mattered if Abraham was 22 years old, but we know he was much older than this, that he had a child late in his years, and probably because he had to wait so long, again, made him even more precious to him. Because he never thought he was going to have a son. So think of in those terms. And so he's looking at him as my family, my heir. The promise is going to come through him. He knows all this already. And then God says, "Go sacrifice it." And you have to, I mean, think about how that had to be for him. Look at verse 11. The angel of the Lord came to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for I know now that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Things that belong to us, quote unquote, our family, our houses, our land, our jobs, do those things come between us and God? Is there anything wrong with loving your family and taking care of your family and doing it? No, there's nothing wrong with that. That's what we're supposed to do. Does our family trump God? If your family does that,
that is another cloud between you and God. So I mean,
again, there's
it's not just bad things that come between us and God necessarily. It could be good things that we take out of context of what they should be. You know,
God wants us to love our family, but we can't love our family more than we love God. So think of the example that Abraham shows us here. I mean, it's a mind-boggling thing to imagine that. You know, God asked me to do that. Could I do it? We need to think on these things. Another thing that can come between us and God.
Fear.
Turn with me to Daniel chapter 3. I've heard it said, I don't know, not gospel, but I've heard this said, the father of fear is unbelief, which makes some sense to me. We look at Daniel chapter 3, and we get to the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We start in verse 16. And you all know the story that statue was made, they were supposed to kneel to the king at a certain time and those things. And in verse 16, he says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up.'" So the command was, worship this image, or you're going to be destroyed. And when the time came to do it, these gentlemen said, "We're not doing that." And he said, "You're going to go in the fiery furnace. Well, God is able to deliver us, but even if He doesn't, we're still not doing this because it's wrong. What kind of faith did they have? Because they're looking at the fire, getting ready to go in it, saying this. We think of Peter walking on the water, and then he looked around, saw the waves, everything, became afraid, and sank.
Does fear come between us and God? Do we not do the things that we should do because of fear of somebody making fun of us, of fear of being shut out of community or family, though anything, whatever it is? Are we afraid of something enough that it keeps us from having the proper faith in God that we should have, an obedient faith? That's so. Think on that. Is that something that's shading you from knowing God the way that you should know Him? Lastly, we touched on this just a second ago, but touch on a little bit more here. Does family or friendships get between you and God? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Starting verse 32. It says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. One of the things that Paul was concerned about here is he's saying, you know, there's nothing wrong with having a wife. There's nothing wrong with having a husband. But understand that there is a danger of dividing your allegiance. And he's talking about, he says, you're going to be anxious about some worldly things. How to please your wife or how to please your husband. Instead of just worrying about pleasing God. So, I mean, he's saying that there's no sin in being married. And it's good because God established it. But he is saying that there is a danger of being divided or lacking the purity of heart that you should have. So, I mean, if you go on down, verse 36 says, if anyone thinks he's not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let him marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and his determinedness in his heart to keep his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. Okay? So, the point of it is this, is that even our families can become an impediment between the Christian and God. It can happen. And we have to be on guard for that. And hopefully the idea is that the husband and the wife are helping each other to experience God and to know God the way that they should. But if you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. He says here, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Now, the scripture we read earlier, it suggested the fact that even between two Christians, you have to be careful that are married. He's telling us here, don't be yoked with somebody that doesn't believe at all. Then you're making things nearly impossible on yourself. To be able to have the purity of heart that we're supposed to have. So, friendships. I mean, we're friends here. But when the friendship between people here becomes more important than the fellowship that we're supposed to have with God, then we got a problem.
our friendship here is friendship, and the fellowship that we have here is based on each individual's relationship to God, or should be. And we're working to teach each other, support each other, pray for each other, so that we might all strengthen that relationship between each person and God. That's the point of a lot of the point of what we're here for. But when the relationship becomes something more than the relationship with God, then we have trouble. So lastly, before we close, if you'll be turning back to Philippians, where we started at, chapter 3. How do we go about
getting rid of this? Where we have this, where we take all this away, and we have the knowledge of God that we should have.
Starting in verse 12, he says this. He says, "Not that I've already obtained this, or I'm already perfect." In other words, maybe I don't
have the knowledge of God that I need to have just yet.
"But I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." Think about what he's saying here. Mindset on earthly things is how he describes these people.
Mindset on earthly things is going to come between us and God. So our daily job is that our whole focus has to be on God and coming to know Him the way that we should.
And again, the idea of these songs that we sang earlier, I mean, these songs are like prayers to God. Praying for purity of heart. Praying to be nearer to God. Praying that our desire, or reminding ourselves that our desire is for God wholly. Those are the things when our focus is that, and when we wake up each morning and we say, "Today is the day, I'm going to pick up my cross again today, and I'm going to follow Him today." And my desire is that I do that so that I might know His sufferings, so that later on I might know His resurrection, when I'm resurrected to live forever with Him in heaven. That should be our goal, is to be near to God. If there's any here this morning that has a need, if you're not...